Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Normally when parents bring children home from the hospital and they hold that bundle of joy, there are many dreams and aspirations that come into the parents' lives for that child. Most parents want their children to excel to a greater extent than they themselves are excelling or have excelled. And so we find that many times as the children are growing through the various stages of life, we find ourselves saying, you know, so-and-so would make a good, and we say, maybe they ought to do this when they get older. And of course, every child, as they're growing up, they want to be, at one point or another, they say, well, I want to be a fireman, or I want to be a policeman, or I want to be a nurse. And they have all these little dreams and aspirations for themselves. You know, Elizabeth and Zacharias had the same kind of outlook, I'm sure, as they would dream and anticipate the day that God would bless their home with a child. There came that point where they realized, you know, God may not bless our home with a child, but they continued to pray and pray and pray. We've seen in the past where God answered their prayer. But you know, it was not left up for Zacharias and Elizabeth to try to point their child in a certain direction as to his line of work, what his purpose and what his mission would be. We find that God had it all spelled out for him. And that's where we want to pick up in the reading of Luke chapter 1. Let's all, out of respect for the Word of God, please stand for the reading. Luke chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 13 down to verse 17. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before them in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reading of thy word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, you've chosen to magnify thy word above thy name. Lord, we need to understand it. We thank you so much that you will give us that understanding. Lord, we need the wisdom that takes to apply biblical truth to our lives. And Lord, you tell us in your word that if we lack wisdom, we can ask of you and you'll give it. And so we ask for that as we preach and as we hear. Lord, I pray that we would glean truths that will change our lives. Lord, as we speak this morning on the Gospel of John the Baptist, I pray, Lord, that we will see some important truths and, Lord, realize that there is only one gospel. And it is indeed good news. And Lord, that you have the power to save. Lord, open your word, I pray, to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 14, we have the joy of John's birth anticipated. And so I want to just read that once again to get us back up to speed as we have been starting a series of messages through the Gospel of Luke. And I mentioned last week that we're going to be pretty much in these first two, three chapters of the book of Luke for several weeks as we lay the foundation and sort of set everything up for the other passages of Scripture that we'll be looking at. So I want to lay a proper foundation for us. Now we see the joy at John's birth here in verse 14. It says, And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And then in chapter 1, verse 15, we have in essence the Nazarite vow that seems to be given and expressed here by the angel of the Lord to Zacharias and Elizabeth in regards to John. And let me read it again. And then I want you to flip over to Numbers chapter 6. And we want to read a portion of Scripture there. Because a lot of people have a misunderstanding of what the Nazarite vow was all about. And of course, they have the mistaken idea that Jesus was a Nazarite. They even called him a Nazarite. No, Jesus was a Nazarene. He was from Nazareth, and so he's not a Nazarite. And they try to give that because they like to picture Jesus with long hair. And we'll see here that Jesus didn't have long hair, and that that long hair indeed is a mark of shame. And of course that goes in light with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. It says, "Doth not nature itself teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair?" And the Nazarite vow was a special vow, and it was the long hair, even with the Nazarite vow, a symbol or a sign of shame. It was to humble that individual and also be a mark of humility there. And so it's not something that people can just glibly say if they have long hair, "Well, I've got long hair because I'm a Nazarite." Well, there's a whole lot more to it than just having long hair. All right, so we find in verse 15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Let's go now to Numbers chapter 6, in verse 1. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord." Now notice, the Nazarite was separated unto the Lord. Many times when people want to grab hold of one particular truth and it seems to go against the general tenor of Christianity, we have the tendency to try to pull something out of its context. And we have a lot of people try to do that with the long hair on men as it's concerned. But you notice, these Nazarites were dedicated, separated unto the Lord. They weren't seeking to do their own thing. They weren't seeking to get out from under authority. They were seeking to live under authority. Amen? And we say, it says here, it says, verse 3, "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, or eat moist grapes, or dried," that'd be raisins, okay? "And all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or his mother, or his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord." Even if the Nazarite were to lose his mom, dad, brothers and sisters, close relatives, they would not be able to go and touch the body and be close to the body because they were separated unto the Lord. "And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled." The vow of a Nazarite was not a flippant vow. It was not something that was simply a mark of pride. It was actually separating themselves unto the Lord for a specific purpose. And if you go back to Luke chapter 1 now, we find that it seems evident that John the Baptist had that kind of a vow placed upon him, and he was separated unto the Lord by the Lord. And the interesting thing to me about this was that Zacharias and Elizabeth were comfortable with that. They encouraged that. We saw last week where when he was born, the people in the community said, "Hey, let's name your child Zacharias after the dad." And of course, he said, "No." Elizabeth said, "His name's John." And they made a sign to Zacharias because he couldn't speak at this point because of his unbelief that John would even be born. And they said, "Well, what do you want to name him?" And he took a tablet and he wrote John. His name is going to be John. Why? Because God said his name would be John. Rather than kick against the plan of Almighty God, God. Here you have two parents who are saying, look, God has given us a child, and we're going to rear that child according to the dictates of Almighty God. And in a real sense, that's exactly what we as parents ought to be doing today. Amen? We ought to be rearing our children according to the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Not in the way we think they ought to go, but in the way the Lord wants them to go. Amen? It's not an easy task, to be sure, but of course we have the ability, we have the wisdom, we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit of God to help us and guide us in that process. Amen. It seems to be a daunting task, to be sure, as parents, but at the same time, we can do it with His grace and with His help. Amen. Amen. And so I see here once again God's plan and God's people working in concert, and we find that His ways are not to be denied. Praise the Lord for that. But we see that the vow of the Nazarite was a separated life unto the Lord. And we find in other passages of Scripture, and if you want to read the Synoptic Gospels, just remember to read the early chapters of Matthew and Luke and John, and you have a lot of the writing about John's life mentioned in those three books. Mark pretty much spends the bulk of his time dealing with the servanthood or the service ministry, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you want to know much about John the Baptist's life and his ministry and thrust, read Matthew and Luke and John, and you'll get a good grasp of his focus of ministry. But we see that he was living in the wilderness until the time of his showing to Israel. And of course, that is what a Nazarite would do as well. And so we see many times their dress was plain. You know, we think of going and hearing a preacher nowadays. If many of the preachers were to dress like John the Baptist dressed, sort of out of step with their contemporaries, we would be disdainful of sitting under that individual's ministry. And this was part of the miracle and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God that we find for the ministry of John the Baptist, how that even though he dressed plainly and roughly and he didn't eat food, the same kinds of food as everyone else, and he lived out in the wilderness and he was a leather-lunged, hellfire and brimstone preacher, so to speak, and yet the crowds came from every direction to hear him preach the coming Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the Scripture says. Amen? So we find, too, that according to this passage of Scripture in verse 15, there were some things he was to do and some things he was not to do. So I want to center our attention, though, for this message, as we've mentioned some of these things before. I want to center our attention this morning on the Gospel of John the Baptist. A lot of people say, well, there's different plans of salvation. I mentioned in Sunday school where there are some who try to dispensationalize the gospel. And some people would look at John the Baptist and the gospel that he preached and say that it's different than the gospel that Jesus Christ came and preached. And they try to say that there was an inferiority to John's message than the message of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you that that's not true, that there is only one gospel. In the Old Testament saints look to the coming Messiah. All right, we already seen in Genesis chapter 3 where the Lord slew innocent animals, shed some innocent blood, and covered the nakedness, the symbolic of the shame of sin on Adam and Eve. And then we have the first prophetic Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And so we have all the way through where the Old Testament people were looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, known as the Messiah. And now we look back towards the cross because some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ did come. He did walk this earth. He had 3.5 years of public ministry. Yes, he was shamefully and despitefully treated. He was hung on the old rugged cross. He shed his blood for us. He died for us. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights, literally 3 days and three nights, not portions of days, but all days. And then we find that he was raised from the dead by God the Father, amen, on the third day. And he lives forever. today. Praise the Lord, when you go to the Middle East and they take you to the traditional place of the resurrection, it's called Gordon's Tomb, the place of the skull. And you walk over by Golgotha and you see, if you look there, there's a garden and there's a bus terminal there. But on the very top there, you can see the makings, and it looks like the place of the skull as the Bible describes it. And there at the bottom, they have what is traditionally known as Gordon's Tomb. And you walk over there and you know what? It's empty. You can actually step into that room and see the place where they say that the Lord Jesus lay. But that's all in the past tense, because I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen. So praise the Lord. Our Jesus is alive. Amen. I like that. And so we need to see that the message of John the Baptist, the purpose that he came, is found here in verse 17. And I just want to draw out in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, that last phrase, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We know that John the Baptist is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus and John were essentially distant relatives. We find that John the Baptist is about 6 months older than Jesus. And his sole purpose was to make ready a people for the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. Amen. Let's go to John chapter 1, if you please. John chapter 1, just one book over. And I want to read this portion of Scripture beginning in verse 6. And this, it talks about John. All right? Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, excuse me, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right, in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word, that's speaking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light. Amen. Mentioned in verse 9 and 8 and 7. Okay. And then he's the Word, mentioned in verse 1. And the Word was made flesh. That's the birth of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ or Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. See, as you keep reading the gospel account, you realize that God never leaves us hanging. He never is going to open up some heretical doctrine. He answers and shuts the door conclusively where John the Baptist is saying, look, don't put your faith and trust in me. Put it in the coming Messiah. And now he points to Jesus Christ and say, he's the Messiah. And so all the prophetic passages of Scripture coming and speaking about the Messiah, we find that John the Baptist is pointing the way to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, he is the Messiah. He is the one to put your faith and trust in. He's the one that I'm preaching, you see. And he says, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Now here's an important passage of Scripture. And we need to understand that Jesus and the disciples had John's baptism. So it's not an inferior gospel, it's not an inferior baptism that these people had at this particular time of transition. Okay, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, that's God, is it not? The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Now it's important for us to see this. You see, because this was when John baptized the Lord Jesus, people say, well, why was Jesus baptized? Jesus was not baptized to be saved. Salvation is not in water. Salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it according to Matthew chapter 3 as our example. And of course, we know from Romans chapter 6 that baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection. And so as our example, Jesus submitted to the ordinance of baptism. But he did it also because he wanted John to know conclusively that he was the Messiah. Had Jesus never followed baptism, then we find that the Spirit of God never would have come and rested on him, and John never would have been able to identify from God that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. Is that not what the Scripture says? And so we need to understand that the Holy Spirit coming on Jesus and the ordinance of baptism is not a symbol of someone receiving the Holy Spirit of God. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit at that time. Amen? That Ephesians chapter 1 points that out. And so let's just read this on again in verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Notice, when John's in the presence of the Lord Jesus, he's not pointing to himself. He's not just talking in terms about God being in heaven somewhere. He is pointing to Jesus Christ and says, behold the Lamb of God. He wants everyone to know conclusively that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Amen? And he is, praise the Lord. And it says, and the two disciples heard him speak, that's Jesus, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. And see, that's where you find the Godhead so at work in God's plan of redemption. We find in the middle chapters of the Gospel of John, in chapters 14, 15, and 16, that give us the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we find that the Father points people to the Son and says, look, you need to come to the Son, right? Because the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. You also have in those portions of Scripture where the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. God in this dispensation of time does not magnify himself. Amen? He magnifies the Word, and the Word in flesh is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God, and this is the problem with the charismatic movement, the Holy Spirit of God does not magnify Him, the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit of God always magnifies the Son, points people to Jesus Christ. Amen? And we find in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came in fullness of power, which is the teaching of Acts chapter 2, and in subsequent passages of Scripture, we find that the Holy Spirit came upon people in power for witnessing purposes, so that Jesus Christ could be magnified. Because he says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Amen? And so we find here that this is a great portion of Scripture, and that the purpose of John the Baptist was to prepare a people for the Lord. And that's exactly what we see taking place here. After John identifies Jesus as the Messiah, we find two of John's followers who are following John because he's preaching the coming Messiah and preaching salvation in that Messiah. John recognizes Jesus is the Messiah, says that he is the Messiah. And instead of them saying, well, we'll keep following you, John, they leave John and start following the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You have to understand the economy at this time. And I'm not talking about the money economy, the living economy, just God's economy. Here you have people in the midst of transition where they've been looking and watching and hoping and praying for the coming Messiah. And some 3,000 years have passed from the beginning of time to this time, and the people have been anticipating the coming Messiah. And so now the Messiah is here. So you have a lot of people who are being introduced to Jesus as the Messiah. Some folks are saying, well, we're still waiting for the Messiah. You understand? And so that's why there had to be some conclusive evidence for man's sake that Jesus indeed was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And that's why, if you'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. You have something here that is so critical, and people talk about second baptism and all that, and you find this listed right here. And it says in verse 19, and it came to pass, let me just jump up to Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And the baptism of John was in essence saying, look, I'm preparing a people for the Lord. The Messiah is coming. And so when they took the ordinance of baptism, they had put their faith and trust in the Messiah. Now they're being introduced to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. So, I lost my place here. We'll begin reading now in verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. In other words, he was preaching the coming Messiah. Aquila and Priscilla heard his powerful Word of God message, pulled him aside, and showed him from the Scriptures how Jesus met the qualifications of the Messiah and was indeed the Messiah. And it says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Remember the words? Jesus, the name Jesus, means our salvation. The word Christ means anointed of God. So Jesus, our salvation, is the anointed of God. In other words, Jesus Christ is the very one whom God said would come and save their people from their sins. Amen? And it came to pass, chapter 19, verse 1, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now you notice there, that's a second baptism for these individuals, isn't it? Now you say, well, John's baptism wasn't a proper baptism. Yes, it was a proper baptism because Jesus had it. The disciples had it. He was preparing the people for the Lord. But in this time of transition, what these individuals did in Acts chapter 19 is they said, look, we were following the coming Messiah, and we were following and obeying the message of John. Now we recognize that Jesus indeed, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection, Acts, all right? It's after that time. Since that time has taken place and Jesus is the Christ, we want to get baptized again and we want to publicly align ourselves with Jesus Christ. Not the coming Messiah. The coming Messiah has come. Amen? Jesus. So in other words, they're right in that time of transition here in the book of Acts, and we find them taking the ordinance of baptism that way. But the message of John the Baptist is the message of Jesus Christ, and the message of Jesus Christ is our message today. Amen? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's go now to Luke chapter 3, if you would. I know I'm having you turn to a lot of passages of Scripture, but I want us to really understand this because there's a lot of misinformation floating around in regards to the ministry of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 3, I want to begin reading in verse 3. It says, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Let me just stop and say this. You notice in verse 3, John came preaching. There is a lot of ridicule placed upon the pulpit ministry today. There are a lot of people who think that it's irrelevant to society. But God has ordained through the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. That's what the Scripture says. We have many of our churches today minimizing the importance of preaching. And they don't like it when a preacher gets up and raises his voice. Or he moves around. Or he romps and stomps a little bit. But we find here that he came preaching. Amen? There ought to be a love in the heart of every single born-again child of God for the preached word. I like singing, but it ought to prepare us for the preaching. I like maybe some of the other presentations that may go on in church, but it ought to prepare us for the preaching. Nothing ought to circumvent or shorten the length of time giving to the proclamation of God's holy word. Because it's God's ordained word. And it's the word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? It's the word of God that will not return unto him void. My illustrations, my stories and all that, who may lead and shed light and open windows on the gospel truth, should not circumvent or take priority over the word of Almighty God. Amen? We find here, you notice it says, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The prophet and the preacher is to cry aloud, spare not, not be afraid of people's faces. They're to proclaim the message of Almighty God. And John, seeking to be a willing and a Holy Spirit-filled preacher, proclaimer, forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came preaching and he came crying in the wilderness and preparing the people for the Lord. Amen? And it says here, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So we find here the baptism of repentance is mentioned here. Now, let me just say this about repentance. Repentance has to do with the will. It is an act of the will, not an act of the emotion. I like what F.B. Meyer says here in regards to repentance. Now, of course, we know the definition of repentance means a change of mind. And a proper biblical perspective of the definition of repentance for our sight and our understanding is repentance is a change of mind which leads to a change of life. Change of action, okay? He says this, a change of mind or change in the attitude of the will. You become submissive to the will of God. There may not be gladness or sense of reconciliation toward God, but just the consciousness that certain ways of life are wrong, mistaken, hurtful, and grieving to God. And then as you have repented in the biblical sense towards God, it also creates the desire, which becomes the determination, to turn from them to seek Him who formed all things. In other words, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. We know the account there. Paul is getting ready. He's called the Ephesian preachers together, the elders together, and he said, look, I'm getting ready to leave you. And he's given them some admonitions. But he says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you get saved. You repent of your sin. You turn. You have that change of mind. You turn toward God and have faith, belief, trust, reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. There are a lot of people who change their mind. They say, well, I repent of alcoholism, and then they turn to gambling. Then they say, well, I repent, change my mind about gambling, and I go to this. And they go from one addiction to another. True biblical repentance is not just a change of mind. It's a change of mind toward God and then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You recognize the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and you say, look, I believe in what God says. My condition is I am in sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I recognize that Jesus Christ indeed is His promised salvation to mankind, and so I willingly put my faith and my trust for my eternal salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Believing, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, in His death, in His burial, and His glorious resurrection. Amen? And thereby, when you put your faith and trust in Him, you have repented toward God, and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. Amen? So the gospel of John the Baptist, the gospel of the Old Testament, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that we proclaim to you is the same. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Repentance stands for its desire and choice to turn from sin, and faith for its desire and choice to turn to God. In other words, we must be willing to turn from sin and our own righteousness. The prophet said that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Amen? It says that is repentance. We must be willing to be saved by God in His own way and must come to Him for that purpose. That is faith. And what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's why John beheld Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's why later on, when John saw Jesus again the next day, and two of his disciples, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the disciples didn't follow him anymore. They followed the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. We look today for salvation in no other name under heaven given among men but Jesus Christ. Amen? He's how we get to heaven. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There's only one saving gospel. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. We would be thrilled and honored to have the privilege of opening the Word of God and pointing you to Jesus. We're not asking you to take the ordinance of baptism today. We're not asking you to join the church. Those are all good things and right things to do. But they don't constitute salvation. Oh, I ask you today, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Oh my. At this time, why don't you get it settled? If your life were to be taken from you right now, where would you go? God's promised eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God and how clear and plain it is to us. Lord, we thank You for the gospel. It is indeed good news. And Lord, as saved people here, which I would think that most claim in this place today to be saved, Lord, we do thank You for loving us, so much that you sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to become the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful as we leave this place. Lord, that we would be lights, testimony, that we would bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.